His salvation and His love. Another camp meeting's come and it's going, but thank God we can enjoy it in the process. Appreciate the blessings of the Lord to us. One place there they say, the Bible says, that those blessings make rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. So we thank the Lord that whatever you've got from God here tonight, or this week so far, is not going to hurt you. And it won't put you in debt. But it will enable you to have liberty and strength that maybe you didn't know existed. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'd like for us a couple of thoughts on my heart tonight, one particular thought. I was struck by the prayer request that Sister Juanita gave in. And kind of went along with some of my thoughts. I wonder, that man that's dead now, the hand of his child, I wonder if he had intentions of raising a murderer. Think about that just for a moment. I wonder if he had any preconceived idea that this child is going to be a murderer before it reaches adulthood. I just wonder about that. I'm going to answer for that man, and I'm going to say no. Now, maybe he did, but I'm going to say no. But I wonder, in the process of all his raising, what happened and what took place to cause that child to take another person's life. Probably wasn't an happenstance, and it probably happened. If we could involve ourselves with it, we'd see a lot of things that took place in that child's mind. Not excusing it, but a lot of things that took place in that child's mind. Kind of keep that with you a little bit. Last night, Brother Sammons, before the message, I believe, he asked how many wanted to go to heaven. And I suppose 100% did. And I kind of looked over real quick to see if anybody was going to raise their hand on the second question, and I didn't see anybody. He asked, does anybody want to go to hell? And got a zero there. I thought along that line. I thought, could we ask this question? And I won't ask for show of hands. How many here tonight wants to have good relationships on this earth? Kind and loving and friendly and happy, productive. Can I vote for you and say all of us? How many wants to have broken relationships? How many wants to have disagreements on the job? How many wants to have relationships that are strained, that are negative, counterproductive, and instead of binding, tear apart? All relationships, not just one particular kind. I think probably most of us, I hope, would vote, no, we don't want that. Now, I want to ask us a question in context of that as we get into the Word tonight. You don't want to go to hell, you don't want to raise a murderer, and you want good relationships, and you don't want bad relationships. You want tonight the degree of happiness you can have. You want the degree of accomplishment that you feel is at least appropriate. You want to be able to look back at a certain point in your life and feel vindicated by your life and by the results of your life. The Bible said that wisdom is justified of its children.
Yes.
You want to be able to look back and say, I did some things right. I was a good employee. I was a good father. I was a good minister. I was a good friend. And look back and see some evidence in the pages of history that says that's so. Can I stipulate that for you tonight? That most of us would like to have that report, or maybe all of us, that Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I sum it up that way. We'd all like to have in my life, in my relationships, in my dealings with other people, in the jobs I have, the opportunities given to me, we'd like to say at some point in time, I fought a good fight. The evidence supports it. Because we can talk and talk and brag and commend ourselves, but if the evidence is not there, then it's really, as we heard last night, vanity or zero or nothing. So we want these things. I ran across a scripture a few days ago that asked us a question. And I've said those things to maybe lead up to this question now. Bear in mind, you want to be a success. You want to go to heaven and you don't want to go to hell. You want the Lord to say, well done. You want to fight a good fight of faith. You want to raise happy children. You want to look back on your race as an employee. Any number of things we could say and say, I did good. I have a good report. I left with a good feeling, and people there have a good feeling toward me. It doesn't come by wishing and hoping and altogether by praying. It also comes about by doing. It also comes by performing. It also comes by exercising oneself in the channel or the direction they want to go. It doesn't do us any good to have high hopes and esteems for ourselves and great, noble ideas. If we live below those ideas, we'll never portray those ideas, and we'll never get the commendation maybe we wanted on the job. We won't have the success as a parent or a husband or a wife. We can go to and hear all kind of lessons on how to be this and how to be that. But till we are willing to put that into practice, then it really won't accomplish that much in our life. Now, if we can say tonight we'd like to be a success in our relationships, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15 and 30. And Paul was addressing, I suppose, in the earlier part of this chapter anyway, the resurrection, wanting to encourage the saints of the surety of the resurrection. Maybe not altogether right here, but in other places he writes in the Bible, he ran into people who said the resurrection was past. He ran into people, I suppose, left over from the Pharisees, the scribes maybe, who didn't believe even in a resurrection. And he was trying to cast some light on the fact that, yes, there is a resurrection, and it's real, and Christ is that first fruit of that. And he was talking maybe about, if that's not so, then these things that you've done in the name of a dead man, and what hope is that? And he asked them the question then, if you're doing all this and living in such a way, and if you have been baptized in this man's name, but yet you don't believe emphatically in his resurrection, and if you're not sure that this is really right, and not living in the way that you're going to meet a resurrected Lord. Now, he didn't say it all exactly that way. He asked this question then. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Now, that's my question to us tonight. That's my question to all of us who perhaps have noble ideas and want to go to heaven and want to meet Jesus in peace. I would like for us to consider for a while tonight, what are we doing to gain those goals? Or are we, through various reasons that maybe the Lord will help us get into, are we putting in jeopardy the very thing we want most of all? Are we, by our actions, by our thinking, by our feelings and our emotions, are we actually defeating the very thing that we want to accomplish? I want to be, mankind here tonight, perhaps, us, you, me. We want to be a success for Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to think with us tonight about what kind of life you're portraying. What kind of thinking goes on in your intellect? What kind of emotions and what kind of feelings are you giving yourselves over to? And what kind of actions is all of that producing in your life?
Yes.
And will it be such that it will, by the grace of the Lord, help you attain that goal you want? Or are you living in such a way that you're jeopardizing the very thing you want the most? Are you living in such a way to jeopardize the very structure of your home? Are you living in such a way that you're putting in jeopardy that promotion that you want on the job? Are you living in such a way that those friends that you feel are so important, the way you're acting and behaving before them and to them, is putting yourself in jeopardy of losing the very thing that you want most of all? I suppose these people wanted Christianity. I suppose these folks wanted eternal life, if there was a thing to them. And Paul was saying, all this you're working for, why stand ye in jeopardy, we in jeopardy, every hour? So tonight, let's look into his thoughts and into his mind, if we may, tonight, and ask him to help us to look at how we are actually conducting and running our race, that we are running it in such a way that by the grace of God, we will gain what we so desire. I looked up some synonyms for jeopardy, and Paul could have written, or the Englishman could have translated the Greek. He could have said in jeopardy instead of jeopardy, why put yourself in danger? Think about tonight what you want the most. Eternal life. But along with gaining eternal life, it's contingent on some things. It's contingent on, one, living a Christian experience, being born again. It's contingent on behaving yourself as your Lord behaves. It's contingent on you following Him as you see Him, as you hear of Him, and as you understand Him. It's contingent on you walking in obedience to every word the Word of God tells us. So, you want eternal life, but we have to realize there's some contingency things in this, that it doesn't come by just wanting it. Brother Samuels asked that question, and unless somebody was hiding that in see, everybody voted yes. So then the question comes, what are you living, how are you living in order to gain that?
Yeah.
Everyone here tonight probably, I hope, would like to have happiness, success, joy, a loving family, good relationships, good friends, a report between you and your sons and daughters and wife and husband that you can look back on and thank God for. My wife and I recently celebrated an anniversary, and one thing, many things I'm thankful for, but the one thing I'm thankful for, there's no regrets. There's no big black clouds back there, or there's no big areas back there that I don't want her to know about, or she don't want me to know about. By the grace of God, we've run, and I feel like to this point, by His grace, we've been successful. But it didn't come by just taking vows. It didn't come by just saying, I'll do this, Brother Carver. But it came by realizing this is what I want, and I want it to succeed. I want it to be the best it can be, and putting our efforts into it. That's how it happened. Not discounting God at all. But it took place because two people were interested enough to do something about it. People want to gain promotions on their job. People want to go and get a raise. And people want to earn a larger income. And most people or some people like a more authority or responsibility on the job. Sometimes you see those people who want it the most behave the worst. And then when it doesn't come, invariably, almost without exception, it was the boss's fault. The person who got it was getting in there and getting all the things he could do and doing those special things, and he was the boss's pet. Have you ever seen that? Invariably, it's not the person who didn't get the promotion's fault. His actions didn't have anything to do with it, although he griped and complained and didn't come in on time and etc. His actions didn't have anything to do with it. It was favoritism. Well, we know that's wrong. A business to succeed has got to promote, by and large, its best people. Now, I know there's inequities in the world and injustices, but by and large, for a company to succeed, they've got to reach out there and say, he's the best man. He has worked extra hours. He has come up with some innovative ideas. And he has applied himself. Now he or she, they're going to get the promotion. That's how it works. Now, in our home life, we have to recognize to be a success as a parent or a spouse or as a sibling or as a child, it doesn't come by reading books and saying, isn't this wonderful? That's exactly what I want. As I say again, it didn't go by just saying those vows and saying, I do, I will. But it came by applying oneself. So tonight, what do you want in life? And how's your actions? Are you putting in jeopardy the very thing you want the most? Are you living in such a way that your children can't respect you? That's what happened in Oklahoma somewhere. And it came to a point where the devil was in full control, and we know the story. May God help us tonight to look at ourselves and consider well exactly how we're living. Are we living dangerously with our life? Are we living dangerously and on the edge with our soul? Are we taking our soul inhabited within this fleshly body, and are we putting that soul through all the paces that will take it to hell, and all the time it's saying, I want to go to heaven? Are we putting our mind into places where it can be filled with everything but heavenly things? Yet we want to go and see the Lord. We want Him to accept us. But why stand we, Paul said, in jeopardy this very hour if that's what we really want? To me, the answer to this is, oh, we don't want to stand in danger. We don't want to put our lives at risk. We don't want to put our marriage out. We want to be up and about the things that will help me, you, us, gain the very thing we want the most. But you find people living below them. I want it. But their very evidence of their lives betrays something else. Another word that we could have used, Paul, the writer could have said, was peril. Why do you stand in peril of losing everything? Why do you stand in a place where at the very next breath, everything you've worked for or thought you were working for would be lost? It's time to be up and about our goals in life. I hope they're noble goals. I hope they're holy. I hope they have the sanction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God upon them. Now it's time for us to draw our minds in and look into the mirror of God's Word, see what we're reflected back in, and recognize anything we're doing that's going to cause us to come short of our goal, and we're putting ourselves in jeopardy. Putting our souls in peril. Putting our souls at risk. Putting our souls, our homes, our jobs, our friends, our relationships, in a threatening place. where if we continue on this way, the threat gets larger and larger. Well, we see people do that. We see people and know of people, and we the people sometimes, against the advice of someone who might know something, against the advice of that supervisor who calls you into their office and says, I need to talk with you about some things. I value you as an employee. I want you to be here. I'd like for you to be here for a career. We'd like to be able to promote you at some point in time. But there's a few things here that I want to discuss with you that I see are stumbling blocks. And how many times and how many places have people jumped on the defensive right there at that point and said, you're picking on me, that's not so, and become defensive, instead of hearing what the person in control and charge had to say and saying, well, I have a desire to work here and be promoted and go forward too. Therefore, I'm going to take your counsel, I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to try to do better along these lines. That's wisdom. That's someone trying to further themselves in this world. How many times does God come to mankind and tell us, listen, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want you to come into a relationship with me whereby I can welcome you as one of my own. But he told them there in Revelation, I know your works, I know your deeds, I know your good points, but I have a few things against you. That's what I'm wondering about tonight. The Lord comes and says, you're in jeopardy. You're living on the edge. You've got these attitudes. You've got these feelings. You've got these habits. You've got these things I have talked to you about. I've visited you in the cool of the evening. I've come to you in the nighttime. I've been with you and talked to you right in the process of doing those things. And you need to recognize if you want to gain your goal of eternal life, you're going to have to quit putting yourself in jeopardy. How many times did God do us that way? Has God ever come to a Christian and says, you're jeopardizing all you wanted, all you hoped for, all you really want in this life? You're putting that in jeopardy by your thinking, and by your feelings, and by your actions. How many times have spouses laid down on a bed together and turned the other way, having difficulties and having problems, but not willing to sit up on the side of the bed or kneel down by the side of the bed and confess those needs, confess those situations, and continue to just put that marriage in jeopardy. In jeopardy of losing the one thing this side of heaven, every one of us ought to want to succeed more than anything else. How many times do we see it? Someone said last night, 50%. Don't make it. Well, then I wonder, of the 50 that do make it to the end and don't get a divorce, I wonder how many times it's a shell and not a whole, because they continually put someone's love in jeopardy. God help us tonight to recognize we control these things. We have the power within us by God and by our own self-will. We have the power to do things and make corrections and take ourselves out of the jeopardy, danger, peril, risk, threatening column and put ourselves over here in a column that says, well done, keep up the good work. Yeah. Now, how many of us are willing to do that? How many of you tonight, if you're not saved, are willing to come out of a place of jeopardy and of peril and of danger and put yourself in a place where you're in right standing before the Holy One? You want to go there, see, but your life, your actions, and your thinking tells God something else. He said to him one time, you call me Lord, Lord. I say it this way, you want my blessings. You like the ring of it. It sounds good, Lord, Lord. You like to mention my name at the right time and appropriate places, and it sounds good. You want the blessings of being one of the Lord's. But yet, when it comes right down to it, I've given you some things for you to do in order to be mine.
Yes.
I've given you some instruction. I've given you my word. I've given you my blood. I've given you my back. I went to the grave for you. I was resurrected for you. And I have gone back to plead for you to my Father. I have done all this for you. And I will and want to be your constant intercessor. I sent back my Father's Holy Ghost. And the times when you don't even know what to say or how to say it, my Father's Spirit will enter into you and bless you with groanings that can't be uttered at the throne of grace. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Amen.
And you're content with saying, Lord, Lord. You're content with saying, bless me, bless me. But you don't do. You don't do. Good intentions. What's a little colloquial or a little saying? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. It could go that way a lot of times. The happy marriage is paved with good intentions. The way to a divorce, rather, is paved with good intentions. The way to a child becoming a murderer never started out that way. But because people put things in jeopardy, they put their children in a dangerous place. They put their marriage on a dangerous footing. They put their job in a place of selfishness and greed and envy. And now they're saying, why didn't I get the promotion? They'll be saying in hell, well, I don't want to say this is exactly what they'll say, but they'll be thinking maybe in hell, or before they get there a little bit, why couldn't I have gone to heaven? I think when they go to hell, I think those will know. The Word will tell us that. But you see, people kind of blind themselves and whistle right along. I'm a good employee. I show up 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late every day. I'm a good husband. I don't stay out but two nights a week. I'm a good parent. I do something with my sons twice a year. Well, I don't abuse my children. I never beat them over 30 minutes. He said, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I've asked you to do. Now, how are we going to stand before God and claim the victory on that day? You see, we can claim it here. We can claim it here. And won't anybody rebuke you pretty well? You'd have to just be out in open sin out there for someone to say, well, brother, I can't have confidence in that. So we can claim the victory here. We can tell one another, oh, I've got a good job and I'm happy on the job and everybody likes me and my friends care about me and I'm so thankful to have so many friends. But all that time we could be putting all that in jeopardy. God help us tonight to consider the thoughts. Life itself is a series of relationships. I'm thankful we're never really out of one. That would be a very cold place. And I don't care who we are tonight. I don't believe any of us would volunteer to take a place in the Sahara Desert by an oasis where nobody ever comes. I don't think any of us would volunteer to live up in the top of a mountain in Colorado or the Andes or the Alps for the rest of our life with just the necessities of life, but no people. We may be very cruel, we may be very angry, we may have all kind of problems, but the one thing we want is people. We consider that person having a problem if that's all they want, is to be totally alone and isolated. Well, I thought about that. that life is a series of relationships with our families, on the job, school, with our teachers, with the church, with our spouses, with God. That's what life constitutes itself out of, is a series of me and you, you and me, you and them being together in life. And all of us tonight want that to be successful, don't we? Well, God said to Paul to tell the people and write to us, why stand we in jeopardy of losing them? By the way we live, by our actions, by the place we submit ourselves to and the things we submit ourselves to. The Lord looks at more than what we say. The Lord looks at more than what we profess. Along with the scripture about Lord, Lord, read what he said here in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 20th verse. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? As if God can see all the contradictions in our life. God can hear you say, Lord, Lord, but he sees the contradiction of your life, of your exercising yourself. I'm thinking tonight, may God help us to recognize we don't want to put in jeopardy our goal, but to get our actions and our thinkings and our feelings in such a way that they'll promote what we want. If we want to go to heaven, pray for grace to live like you want to go to heaven. If you want to see the Lord in peace, quit some of the things maybe you're doing that you know he's displeased with. If you're going to places and feeling ways and having attitudes and hatreds and envies and jealousies in your heart, then do something about that, because they won't go with you and they'll bar you at the gate. You have these goals, but when I say you people, mankind has these goals, but by the very things they carry around in their suitcase, by the very things they put in their mind, by the very words that they say and the actions of their lives, they put all that in jeopardy of losing that, because they're not willing to empty the suitcase, throw it away, unload their mind on the blood in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse their mind in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse their thinking, cleanse their attitude, clean up their mode of action. They're not willing to do that, so they're putting their very eternal life in a dangerous position. Because the Lord told me, when he told you, in an hour, in a time, in a moment, you think not, the Son of Man is going to come.
Yeah.
And when he comes, it'll all be over with. The reports will be written, and the reports will be read. And whatever we've carried along, taken along with us, is what he'll see at that time. Why stand ye in jeopardy of losing the things you love most? Why stand ye in jeopardy by your actions? We, rather. Why stand we in jeopardy by our actions and our deeds? Take a little inventory now of yourself. You see, the Lord, he weighs out more than just what you say. And he's quick to point out the contradictions in your life. And may I say to us, it takes a mature person to accept. A child will deny. A child will put the blame somewhere else. A child will offer excuses and excuses. But we want to be men, the Bible said. He said, quit ye like men, be strong.
Amen.
The Lord said through Hebrews there that we have need of, that he wanted us to eat meat. But it came a time when these folks still had to be fed the milk. But I have found to me a mark of maturity is someone who can sit down and listen to criticism and profit by it, and not take the defensive, not take a hurt attitude or a hurt spirit, and puff up like an old toad frog, and puff off and say, well, they just don't understand. We do people that way, And that's dangerous enough. We do our wives, people do their wives that way. Honey, I've got a problem we need to talk about. What is it? Well, you hurt my feelings. I feel neglected. I feel so sad. I wish you could be a little more considerate of me in the way I maybe feel. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. And start making excuses. And it works the other way. The husband can want more time of his wife, or vice versa. He can want some little things from her along the course of a day. I love you, a touch. And when presented to her, it can become an offense and, well, I touch you, I love you, etc., and go on and not listen to what the person says. I'm hurting. Will you help me? I see a danger here. I see a peril here. I feel like we're putting something very valuable in danger. But we don't want to hear that. We just hear criticism. It takes a mature person, an honest person, and I think a very big man or woman to say, I had no idea. I see what you're talking about. Or at the least say, I didn't realize that. But I'm going to give it my utmost attention and try it out. Because it goes beyond just the words. Some of us can't articulate our feelings. Some of us can't put the outpouring of our heart into words, especially to someone that we are close to. God, give us the ears to hear what that boss on the job is saying to us, what that spouse is saying to us, what that child is saying to us. Please, please, Lord, teach us how to hear past just the blocked in letters of a sentence and hear the warning, hear the cry, hear that you're putting this thing that you want, you're putting it in a jeopardy. You're putting it in jeopardy. That's what we have to hear, see. If I hear God say, thou shalt not steal, but I'm hungry, Lord. They've got more than they need anyway. Well, he probably got his millions by stealing from less fortunate. But if we hear God say, you'll put your soul in danger, you'll put yourselves on the brink of eternal woe, you're putting yourself in jeopardy of being separated from me and all that's holy through eternity, and I want to heal that, and I have provided for you in my son's atonement the blood of my son that will wash you from that. That's what we have to hear. See? I have something better for you than covetousness. I've got all things. I've got blessings that make rich and add no sorrow with it. I've got a large room. I've got a great door open for you. I've got a place with many mansions for you. You don't have to be jealous. You don't have to let jealousy creep in and decay you and devour you and ruin those very things you want the most. Jealousy on the job, jealousy at school, jealousy in the home, jealousy in the church. He said, you don't have to. I've got many mansions. And I'm preparing one for you. You don't have to let those things when we can hear them. Then we're on the road of unloading. Then we're in a place where the peril becomes less. And the danger is not so great. And as we submit our lives and our hearts and our minds and our thinking and everything into His hands, we'll find a joy. We'll find a peace. We'll find a richness. And we'll find eternal life at the end of the way. He said in one place, no man has left houses, lands, etc., etc., that he hasn't found up to 100-fold in his present life, and in the end, eternal life. God has prepared something better for you and me. We don't have to put ourselves in jeopardy like we heard last night at the City of Vanity Fair. We don't have to put ourselves and our souls and our homes at jeopardy in the arms of another man or the arms of another woman. May God help us tonight to just see what you're doing with the thing you love the most. How are you treating your wife? How are you treating your husband? How are you treating your marriage? How are you treating your children? No, really, how are you treating them? I'm going to go back. How are you treating your family? Really now? This is a time for the Lord, the Spirit, just to move through here and say, jeopardy, danger, peril, threats. This is the time for you and me, by the blessings of the Holy Spirit, to look at exactly how we're living in accord to what we want to do.
Yes.
Is the banner over our lives selfish? Me first? Well, I can't be wrong. I'm just a series of misunderstandings, that's all. A lot of people get by, or try to get by with that attitude. What is over you? Had a thought not long back at home about the strength of humility. If we as saints and as parents and employees and as spouses and whatever we want to succeed at, if we could learn the strength of humbling ourselves, listening to what God has to say, listening to what people have to say, oh, he could come right down into our weakness and make us strong and pillars in the church, a good father, a good mother, a children that are a blessing to their parents. If we would just let the barrier down and let the criticism come and let God say, you're putting yourself in a dangerous place. You're putting yourself in a place you're going to lose that home. You're going to lose that job. You're going to lose those children. You're going to lose the love of the saints. Not spiritual. But the respect, maybe we've been a better way. You're going to lose that by you just keeping on, keeping on. God help us tonight to just, by his grace, help us to find out where we are. I want to read in James, the first chapter, to appreciate what we have that's good. Sometimes it might do us a little good to think about where we got it from. What do you love tonight? What do you value tonight? What is good in your life? What in your life do you want to keep at all costs? You name it. I'm not going to name it. What is really, really important to you? I hope on top of it all is eternal life. But all down there is a lot of other things that we consider extremely valuable and we want to keep. All right, you think about that. Read with me over in James, the first chapter, the 17th verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Think about, just a minute, the gifts, the things that's been given to you. The really valuable things, not the things from Vanity Fair, not the costume jewelry, but the real precious gems of the Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Not the made-up faces of pretend, but a really godly sincerity. Not just the charade of a happy home, but a rich home with Christ as meekness. Where love and care and respect and appreciation is just lived out. It's not pretended to Oh, I respect her, him, them, they. But deep down, not only do I respect, but I know I'm respected. That is one of the hallmarks of a happy home. Beyond the testimony of saying, I respect her, she respects him, the children respect that and all that, is to have the confidence in your soul that you really are respected. That's success. Whether you get a dollar more on your paycheck or not, that's success. To be contented with the inner man by my actions and by the deeds and by my thoughts and by the way I conduct myself, to know that I'm doing good and God is pleased, my wife really respects me. Folks, that is success. You can't put a price tag on that. To have the confidence that I am the Lord thy Lord, you can't put a price tag on that. You can't pretend it. In reality, you can't. You can say it and not mean it. But to really have confidence that I am the Lord thy Lord. Now, that's the thing which is asked. Well, it's the queen that we hear so much about, or one of those ladies of old, said that I would give up to all or half my kingdom for another just a little more time here. It got down to it where the things that really mattered started showing up. Don't know who, I can't remember which one it was, and it doesn't matter, but I wonder how they lived up until that time. Had they consistently jeopardized their health? You know, the world is not as dumb. Some would want to fight. They, you know, they can figure some things out. They know, and we know, that drugs will amputate your mind from your body. But people jeopardize that very greatest asset we have. They jeopardize that daily by drugs, alcohol, which is a drug. They put themselves in peril of losing their brilliant mind for another puff, another shot, another snort, another drink. God help us that we look. He tells me every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from Him. And saints, we're going to say, we're going to be asked how we handle that gift, what we did with that gift, and did we jeopardize it and lose it by not paying attention to what God told us, by taking a rebellious, by taking a stiff-necked approach to it, a defensive position. You know, a little defense goes a long way. A little bitty country can show up its defenses. This fellow over here in Iraq proved that. Compared to wealth, strength, power, size, mobility, technology. He's a dwarf, that country is, compared to America. Yet he shored himself up in his defenses, and he's still over there. We think he's wrong. What I'm thinking about right now is a little defense can go a long way. It's hard to get somebody entrenched out of a hole. It's hard to get somebody out of a bomb shelter. They didn't get Hitler, did they? A little defense goes a long way. A little defensiveness in your life and in your heart and in your spirit will keep God out. And how big is God? He's bigger than the United States. He's bigger than cruise missiles. He's better than, bigger than smart bombs. He's smarter than they are. But a little defensiveness, a little of, I won't yield to that. I won't pay attention to that warning. I won't pay attention to what the preacher said. I won't pay attention to what the Word of God said. I won't pay attention to what the Spirit told me in my sleep or in my rest. They don't understand. I'm right. They're wrong. That's jeopardizing your very happiness. But it can become entrenched, and a little bit of it go a long way. Honesty is the only thing mine or your admission of truth or honesty is the only thing that will break it down. Verbal abuse won't do it. Pointing out the thing in black and white and having a multitude of people agree, that won't break it down. It takes a recognition of that's the truth. And if I keep on, I'm going to lose it. If I keep on, the boss said I wasn't going to have my job, is really what he was telling me. He didn't tell me quite that frankly, but he was telling me, if you keep on, you're going to get that pink slip. My wife told me, and she didn't say it in these terms, but she kept telling me, if you don't change some things, if we can't work some things out, you are going to lose my respect and my love. That's what she was saying. God help us to be willing to accept the truth. That's what breaks down that old defensive spirit. That's what will break down. He said, where the truth is, the truth will make you free. He said, you shall know the truth, rather. The truth shall make you free. It will break off that old defensive position where all the counsel and all the pats on the backs and the squats on the backside, that might keep us in some kind of corporal line. Interested in a heavenly line, in a holy line, in a pure line, a line that's not clouded with old defensiveness, old lies and charades, but a life and a line that will stand strong. God help us tonight to consider how we're living it. It's an amazing thought many times when you think about it, how people will put the very, how they will treat many times the thing that means the most to them. As if to say, it's eternal. As if to say, there's no risk of me losing or forfeiting it. There's no risk of me, of this thing ever being. It's irrevocable. People live sometimes with the things they value the most as if it's irrevocable, it can't go anywhere, it's got to stay here. There's no risk whatsoever of me ever losing this thing. People live in such a way many times to treat the things they value the most just that way, shabbily. Treat it in such a way of a second-class citizen or a second-class job or whatever. As if God wouldn't let me die. Why, he's promised eternal life to all that believe on him. I believe. May God help us tonight. If we value something tonight, let's let our actions betray that. I know I've taken a kind of a broad approach, but one reason I did that was because there's a broad spectrum of values out here.
Yes.
Now, I know we all could condense it down to a few, but the thing that you're really valuing tonight, how are you treating it? Your body, your soul, your mind, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, the church, God, the Holy Spirit,
yes.
Jesus. Eternal life, how you actually live it out in a way that you're not putting those things in jeopardy. By our jealousy, by our envy, by abusing it, by our temper, by our thanklessness. Never saying thank you. Never saying that's the best apple pie, I tell you it was great. Will you cook us another one soon? Thankless.
Yes, Lord.
Never, never, never. I appreciate you. I value you. You're important to me. Those are the things that can destroy part of the thing. And then outright rebellion. I had another thought once, not too long back, about love. Read with me over in 1 Corinthians a moment. Not the love that I have, but the love that's had toward me. Listen to some of the characteristics of love, if you will, just a moment, in 1 Corinthians 13, in the fourth verse. Now this is love characterized in words. Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity, love, envieth not. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Some of these would be underlined. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Yes.
Now, listen to me now, so you don't misunderstand me. Love is the most powerful thing there is. The love of God transcends the ages. It's all powerful. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But listen to what we read about the characteristics of love. And one thing you'll find in that, it opens itself up to be taken advantage of. Love is kind. Now, I want to tell you something. You run across a fellow that's kind, you can take advantage of it. You can. And he'll let you for a season, maybe two seasons. What is some other thing? It suffereth long. It'll bear with you. Now, children, parents love you, and they bear with you. But don't put that relationship in jeopardy. That's what I'm thinking now. You see, the characteristics of love, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't want to really hear the bad things. It would rather hear good things about you. You can take advantage of that. And you can manipulate that to a point. And you can work with that to a point that you are abusing love.
Yeah.
Think about it now. The interest someone shows in you on the job, you can take advantage of that. An older hand will take you under his wing because he likes you and wants you to be able to catch on to the job fast and do good. He can take you under his wing and you can manipulate him or her and take advantage of that. Someone you know will bear with you a little bit. You can take advantage of that. Love is not to be abused. Love is not to be indiscriminately put in jeopardy. Love is to be cherished. Love is to be appreciated. Love is to be nurtured. Love is to be fed. Love is to be clothed with righteousness and work toward to the nth degree in our lives. So why stand we in jeopardy this very hour? Somebody here tonight is putting something you value in jeopardy. You think about it. I'm not going to think about it for you because I can't. You think about it. Somebody, maybe two, maybe five, maybe more. You really value someone. You really value your job. You really value the idea of eternal life. But your very actions are jeopardized. You know what God's saying? Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. That's what the Lord's saying. He said, do you think I am going to strike those people in Sodom and Gomorrah down and let you be living a shabby life and let you get away with it just because you said, Lord, Lord? No, he's saying in another place about the things that fell and those that Herod killed. He said, you think that happened because they were so ungodly? Listen, he said, it'll happen to you. Terrible things. Calamities will happen to you if you don't also repent. You see, if you don't turn from the things you're putting and acting and putting in jeopardy, a calamity's down the road. You're going to get fired. You're going to lose the love of someone you cherish. You're going to, maybe I shouldn't say cherish, that you want to love you. You're going to lose the respect of that little boy or little girl you carried in your arms. if you don't repent. You're going to lose your mansion in glory. You jeopardize it and jeopardize it and jeopardize it. Now you have to a point where there's willful transgression in your life. Now he says, repent. You see, the name is put in, but the name can be erased in the book of life. Why stand we in jeopardy at this very hour? Let's find a place to begin now. Surely not begin. In Proverbs 29. You probably know this scripture too. The Lord in his mercy got somewhat against you. Repent. You need to quit acting that way. You need to take away those old feelings out of your heart. You need to quit taking advantage of people that love you. You need to quit using people and manipulating them. You need to take more time with your wife, your husband. You need to take those boys fishing. You need to be a better example. You need to be honest on the job. You got some corrections you need to make. Who, me? Mr. Perfect? Mr. Misunderstood? Why? You don't understand. 21, 29 and 1. He that just continually puts himself in jeopardy. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now that is when the axe falls. That's when the pink slip comes. That's when the husband says, I can't take anymore. That's when the wife says, I went and talked to the lawyer a while ago. What? You did what? What does this piece of paper say? I'm fired. That, folks, is a shock. He tells me of another group of folks. They get there on that day and they say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. We prophesied in your name. We taught in your name. But he's going to say to them, depart. I never knew you. What? We know he won't say that. They're going to hang their heads and evidently and like the man without the wedding garments, but the shock of it all. The terror of it all. The terror of being laid off is bad enough. The terror of being fired and knowing you won't get a good report when you apply for another job, that's even worse. That is a hard thing to face under the best of circumstances. The abandonment you feel, the loneliness, there's nothing around you. Silence creeps in and just drops all around you and crushes you. The axe has fallen. And you're totally off. You're not even prepared. I had no idea. I've heard these kind of statements. I had no idea. That's because he, she, they weren't listening. Because I know a just God who wants everyone to come to repentance. I know a just God that doesn't want you to be lost because of your ill-advised life. I know a God that is dealing with you, me or whoever, and I know he doesn't want you to be lost. I know he's talking to you. I know he's warning you. And then we wake up some days and say, why me? If we'd be honest and look back, we'd know why me. I wouldn't listen to correction. I couldn't be told a thing. I hardened my heart. I stiffened my neck. Bible said if you cut off without wounding. I don't know. That to me was a terrible place, at the least to say it. But how did you get there? Did you just wake up one morning and there you were? No, it was a series of events that led you there. Just as it will be the gates of hell, a series of events, your life and how you live. Turn with me now, and there will be our last scripture, from James, the first chapter. Again, let's read in the first chapter of James, let's read. Down a little ways from where we were a while ago. I don't want to end us tonight being cut off without remedy. That's the warning. That's the peril of jeopardizing your valuable things. That's the danger of leaving your valuable possessions for the wolves, the foxes, and the dogs, and all the other things that would come and take it away. That's the danger of going out in the world and flirtation with the world and with people, is that you're going to lose it all. So what is the answer then? Because I don't want to be caught in a position of him coming through the clouds and me be unprepared. Listen to what he said in James 1 and 21. Tonight, just think a little bit now. Listen to what maybe the Lord's told you. Listen to what you've confessed to yourself that you're jeopardizing and how you're jeopardizing it. And listen to what the Lord says is your answer. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Get rid of those things, in other words. Those feelings, those attitudes, that thinking. Get rid of those actions. Get rid of those deeds. Get rid of those words. Get rid of that style of life. Get rid of the way you're doing things. Wash you. Make you clean. And receive with meekness. He put that word meekness in there, folks. And I've alluded to it already. He put that word in there because without it, you'll have a stiff neck, you'll have a defensive attitude, and you won't really hear the cry of that wife, the cry of that husband, the cry of that child. You won't really hear the voice of the Lord. You really won't hear it unless you receive it with meekness. The ingrafted word, which is able to save your soul. See, God's got an answer. It's in humility. It's in confession, repentance. It's in admission of my needs. It's taking the curtains off. It's quitting the game of charades. It's laying it out here on the altar where God can see it and know you mean business with it and not coming to the altar with it tucked down in here and you're not going to get it out of me. No, it's coming down here with it in our hands and in our bucket or whatever and putting it down there. The charades are gone. The pretense is gone. And the confession is here. And receive with meekness. See, you emptied it out, and then the Word came in. Or the Spirit. However you want to think about it, God came in. And that's able to save your soul tonight. Not a hard way, but it's a necessary way. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. There he goes again, deceiving your own self. And that's what happens so much of the time. We have believed a lie, mankind. They're going to say we did many mighty things in your name. And believe they did. And believe they were doing God's business. I give Paul the benefit of the doubt. I think he was doing what he thought was God's business. May God help us tonight to be a doer, to really hear what that person we value is telling us, to really hear what the person in charge of that thing we really value is telling us, to be really attentive and appreciate and really hear what the Spirit of God and the Christ of Calvary and the God of heaven is telling us, because He's in charge of the book. And that's where we want our name. Let's listen real carefully to what He's saying to you, because He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man is going to the Father except by Him. We have to listen. 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 That's what He says. You have ears to hear. Hear what the Spirit's saying. Hear and live. For if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like one unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forget what manner of man he is. If tonight God has shown you some difficulties in your life and some places you're in jeopardy, chances are you know how long it'll take you to forget about that when the brother or the sister says, amen. It happens just that way. The mercy of God comes back again. But now, he said, is the accepted day. Now is the time to get out of that jeopardy. Now is the time to come out of the pail. Now is the time to lay a clean title to the things you want and the things you love, the things you want and the things you want to have in this life that are good and wholesome and from God. Now is the time to lay claim to it and have that confidence within, not with just lip service, not with an I hope so, but I know. If my wife loves me, my children appreciate me, I've done the best I could, I am a good employee, my boss does respect my work attitude and my work ethic. Now is the time to start working on those things that you can know God loves me, and if I die tonight, I'll be in the paradise of God. But you have to receive it with meekness, and you have to receive it at the time God opens it to you. But he said you can be a hearer and leave the atmosphere. You're putting yourself back in jeopardy again. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Folks, it doesn't only work in salvation. It works in everything. But salvation's number one. The man that hears, the man that does, the man that pays attention, the man or woman who listens and puts into practice what thus saith the word of God, this person will be blessed in their deeds. And in the end, eternal life. Stand and sing a song now. Are you in jeopardy? Is your job in jeopardy? Is your home in jeopardy? Is your wife, your child, your husband in jeopardy tonight because of where you placed it? Is your relationship with God because of the way you've been living, the things you've been thinking, the things you've been doing, the places you've been going, the attitudes you've let fester in your heart? Is your relationship with God in jeopardy tonight? You know whether it is or not. You know whether you're standing on the rock solid or whether you feel like you're right there on the corner and it's bound to be a banana peeling under your foot. You know how you feel. You know what God's saying to you. You know whether you have an ironclad, confident, blood-bought, blood-washed confidence in your bosom or not. And you also know whether you're living in a way that I'm jeopardizing the very things I want to. You know that, and God knows that. He said, if you say you love me and if you hate your brother, don't say I live in you. I know deeper than your words. So you know and he knows tonight. So let's stand and sing a song. If you have that knowledge that I'm in jeopardy of losing the very thing I want most. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word. It'll save you. It has a restoration about it. It has a beauty about it, a cleansing about it. Behold, I make all things new about it. It has the power that you need to gain the goal that you want. Amen.